The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Today we're going to continue in our series about fasting. And I've titled this A Purpose-Driven Life. Rick Warren made only God knows how many millions of dollars on that title of his book, A Purpose-Driven Life. If you haven't read it, by the way, you need to get it. I think somebody said that next to the Bible, it's the number one selling book ever. So it's a really, really, really great book, A Purpose-Driven Life. So fasting with a purpose is good for us. So often we go through our lives, we're like a pinball machine. We get rolling and bunks against things, and we light up and we bunks to another thing, and we never have a real purpose in life. We just get bunked around. So having a purpose for prayer and for life is a good thing. It helps us. So I'm going to use from the book of Daniel, which, by the way, was in our devotional for, I believe it was Monday, as we went through the fast. And by the way, if you don't have one of the devotional booklets, we have, there's some on the back table and we have some up here, so you can get one to join with us. So Daniel, chapter 1, verses 11 through 15. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they look healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. Now, just to back up and tell you a little bit about that, Daniel and his companions, among with others, were living in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had captured them, and they were actually slaves. That's what they were. As they dealt in this new environment that they were in, that they didn't ask to be in, they were used to eating their own diet of food. As you know, the Jews have a special diet. And the king wanted to fatten them up and for them to be on the royal slave list of people. And so they told them that they had to eat the king's food. And they didn't want to. And they said, no, we don't believe we should. We would be healthier with our own food. So that's what this passage of Scripture is about, that they ate only vegetables and water during a 10-day period, and they were actually healthier than the other slaves and the other people in the king's court who were eating the king's diet of things. So they believed that God's way of doing things is better for us than the world's way of doing things. Now, you hear that? They believed that God's way of doing things is better for us than the world's way of doing things. The world has a lot to offer, but it's not always good for us. But the things that God puts in our life, these things are good for us. They knew that. The lifestyle of the world, represented by food in this particular passage, is not healthy. This world will kill you. The things that it does, if you try to keep up with the world and do the things of the world, it'll eventually destroy your life. But in contrast, the lifestyle of the kingdom, represented by their fasting, brings health. Believers should be healthier than the people of the world for several reasons. One, we should be living a healthier lifestyle. We should not be doing things that are bad for us. We should be eating healthier. Food is an epidemic problem in America today, and I don't know about the rest of the world. I can only speak for us. People are sick. primarily because of their diet or lack thereof, of the food we're eating. It's just been, it's bad for us. Now, I'm not an expert on that. There are lots of books and things that have been written about it. But I think that it speaks volumes about who we are by what we eat. And it seems that the stomach, as I mentioned last week, is kind of wants to be king. And it wants to control us. And you get a few hunger pains, and boy, pretty soon you start to want to do something about it. But it's not just about food. It's about the things that we do. Our language should be different. Our dress should be different. Our manner of life should be different. There was a story a long time ago. I was talking about the old-time Pentecostals who, we don't do it much anymore, but the ladies used to wear their hair up in a bun, and the men wore shirts, buttoned-up collars and long-sleeve shirts, and always had long pants on, and someone was criticizing them and said, they look different, dressed the way that they do. And this guy replied, well, they may look different, but we know whose side they're on. And I think that says something. We know whose side they're on. The way that we live and drink and do things tells something about us. I had a man that I used to work with down in New Orleans, and he was a co-laborer at the same company, and we both lived in Slidell. And I didn't think much of him. He was just, another co-worker that I knew, and he was usually in on the dirty jokes and the coarse language, and I didn't see any signs of life in him. And one day his car broke, and he needed a ride home from New Orleans to Slidell. And he asked me if I'd give him a ride. So I said, sure, I'll be glad to give you a ride. So I thought, this is my chance to witness to this guy. I'm going to tell him about Christ. I'm going to find a way to do it. So we got in the car, and we're driving over here, and I'm just waiting for the opportunity, looking for the right word. I didn't want to hit him with the turn or burn mentality. And I remember we got to the Twin Spans, and we were just, got on the Twin Spans, getting home, and the opportunity presented itself. And I started telling him about my conversion, about what Jesus did to my life and how different I was. And he said, oh, I've had the same experience. And my head almost spun off and wrecked the car because I just spun around and looked at him because I was so stunned. He said, yeah, I'm a born-again believer, and I'm a member, and I won't tell you the church that he went to here in town, and it was one of the well-known churches. I heard myself say it, I'd never know, or something like that, And I was just stunned by it all. We had a nice conversation, but I never did see any change in his lifestyle. So, was he a born-again believer? I have no way of knowing. He told me that he was, and I pray that he is. But there needs to be a change in our lifestyle. We don't necessarily have to have a bun and long sleeve shirts on, but it ought to be a difference in the way that we live and move and have our being. I've shared with you on the day that I got saved, one of the things that happened to me immediately was that the Lord took my coarse language away from me. I had a really, really nasty potty mouth. The moment I got in my car when I was leaving Jim Hickman's house, and I just got saved, gloriously saved, and I got in the car and I used God's name in vain. It was the first time in my life I was aware of that. I never knew that I had a bad language. And I think what helped that, I went to an all-boys school. It was a Christian school. It was a Catholic school, but it didn't seem to have much effect on my language, evidently. But it changed, and something changed about me. And there were other changes that came about. So, people ought to know you by, if they, nothing else, by our language and the way that we live and our lifestyle and the things that we do. Pat and I, as new believers, we were really just drawing ourselves out of the world, and we had been in the world. If you would have seen us back then, you wouldn't recognize us today. I mean, we were we looked like the world. I just got to say it. And we were out one night with some friends, and they wanted to go to some of the bars down in Old Town. And we were in our car, and they were in another car. And I told Pat, I said, I can't do it anymore. I just can't go back in the ballrooms. And that had been a habitat of mine, through the years. And I didn't want to be holier than thou with the folks, but we finally waved their car down. It's on Front Street, and I just went over and said, "No, Pat and I just don't think we're going to go tonight." And I didn't give them any explanation beyond that. I said, and they, didn't think much of it, but it was just saying something about who we were. It wasn't long after that that something happened that really blew our mind. A little church that we went to was going to an all-day gospel singing. It wasn't all-day singing. It was a gospel singing up in Bogalusa, and they invited us to go. We had been in church about 4 weeks, maybe. I don't know how long we were there. We were making some new friends, and they invited us to go, and they were leaving at the church, and they had a big Volkswagen van. And we got there, and everybody was there. We were running a little late, but they waited for us, and we had to climb over people, and finally got in. We were in the back seat of that Volkswagen van. They probably had, 10, 12 people in it, and we took off to Bogalusa, and they were singing songs, and they were happy, and I turned to Pat, and I said, "Who are these people, and where are we going?" I mean, it was so strange for us. I mean, it was a different lifestyle. And I remember we went up there, and they had such a good time. They sang every song along with the quartets and all the things that were going on. We didn't know nothing. We didn't know any of the songs, but we knew that our life was changing. Our manner of life changed. So there should be a difference. That's what this is all about, all right? These guys were saying, hey, life as a Christian is different than life as a non-Christian. In that case, as an Israelite as opposed to a non-Israelite. Pat? Okay, wait, let me give you a microphone so you know, if you can help me preach, I'll give you a chance to.
In verse 13, I had never seen this before, and now you've expanded upon it. It says, give us drink, vegetables, and water. And it says, and then let our countenance be looked upon before thee. Mm-hmm. And the countenance of the youths that eat the portions of the king's food. And as thou seest, deal thou with thy servants. Mm-hmm. And it's saying that unbelievers can see your countenance, yeah, the Lord's countenance on you. There's, yes, a change so great that even the unbeliever can see it.
Amen. Amen. That's true.
I thought that was significant.
Yeah. In fact, right after I got saved, there was a guy I used to work with when I was in Houston, and he worked for me. He was, I worked with Lockheed Martin at the time, and he actually worked at it. I was his manager, and he was what we called a lay preacher. He called himself that. So I guess he spoke in his church, but he wasn't a pastor of a church. And I was not kind to him. I was really not kind to him at all. I razzed him about going to church and giving tithes and all the things he used to tell me. I mean, I gave him a really, really hard time. When I got saved, I felt so bad about it that I wrote him a letter and asked him to forgive me for the way I treated him. And I got back the nicest letter. And I told him to tell my former co-workers, because I was then living in Slidell, about the change of my life. Then he wrote back and he said, there's nothing to forgive. He said, you were living what you knew, and now the truth has changed you. And he said he told several of the co-workers, and he said it was either they didn't care or complete unbelief that Morris got religion. So there you have it. But Daniel and his companions were in the world, but they were not of the world. And they could make a choice. And they wanted to choose a different lifestyle. And we have the same opportunity. And this is not about keeping the Ten Commandments or following the law. This is about lifestyle, about who we are. And what Paul said, that we were living letters that people read. And for many, the only gospel they'll ever hear is you. It's just your manner of life. You can choose to be different in your job. You don't have to. I remember as a new believer, I was down in New Orleans, working in New Orleans, and we'd go to lunch and breaks and that with my coworkers. And, the guys know, maybe the girls don't know. There's always a lot of coarse stories, dirty jokes. And they would tell their jokes and they would laugh. And I'd never laugh at them. I didn't think they were funny. You know, so, and somebody made a remark to me one time, you know, you don't like our stories? You don't like our jokes? And I said, it's not that I don't like them. I just don't think they're very funny. You know? I never said because I'm a believer. But it didn't take very long before they began to realize that something was different about me. And as I would get a chance on occasion to share faith, some of them just ignored me and didn't pay any attention to me. But you know, over years, they began to trust me and knew there was something different. And I can't tell you how many times, I mean, it's more than I can even imagine, that people would come to me and they'd say, it was always the same. Hey, Morris, can I talk to you for a minute? And they'd come in my office and they'd close the door. And that's when I get a chance to share Christ and help them through a crisis in their life. I remember one of the real tragedies was a man came in one day just weeping. I mean, a man's man, just weeping and crying. And I asked him, what's wrong? He said, I can't deal with the burden I'm carrying. I said, what have you done? He said, years ago, I talked my wife into having an abortion, and I can't live with the pain of it. So he was carrying that burden. Nobody knew it but him. But he found somebody at the workplace that he could talk to. Never went to church that I know of. But he knew somebody because of the way they live. So that's what this is like. The before your family, when Pat and I got saved, people in our family didn't much believe what we were believing. And, you know, we didn't do some of the stuff that we did before. But it's amazing that through the years, when the young wanted to get married, they'd go see Uncle Morris to do a wedding. When some of our family members have died, they've called for Morris to come do the funeral services. So, you know, it makes a difference in your family. You don't have to be a shouting, screaming, in your face, turn to burn person. You just have to live out your Christian life. It's your language, your food, your manner of life, or being read and seen by others. And even your attitude towards life and death begins to change. Well, what you think about life and what you think about death. I remember as a young man, a young boy, actually, I was about 12 years old. This is not a testimony summary, but I think it highlights some things. I had an uncle that I loved dearly who died, and I was really, really stressed out about it. And I was at the funeral parlor, and I couldn't stand to be in where they used to have wakes. They don't do that much anymore, but it was a wake at night, and I went out on the porch of the funeral parlor and just was crying, and my dad came out, and he wasn't a believer, but he was a wise man, and he put his arms around me and he said, Morris, it's going to be okay. He said, life goes on. You know, life just goes on. You'll see how you just can go on. And I kept that, and it helped me much through my life, but it wasn't enough. And being able to deal with death only became plausible for me is when I found out that we have eternal life in Christ. So that when someone does die, there's a hope that we'll see them again. So it changed the way I thought about death, changed the way I thought about the lifestyle I had. So having a purpose in fasting changes your lifestyle. You don't have to go into your friends and say, I'm a believer and I'm fasting at my church and get some kind of as if they need to know everything. But I'm going to tell you how funny God is. I'm going to tell you a little bit about how to fast and a little bit how to live your life. I have a group of men that I meet with every Wednesday. I call the Wednesday Warriors. Errol just mentioned that. And Errol is a faithful attender, but you guys are welcome to come. No ladies, I'm sorry, it's just for guys, all right? And we've been meeting for 15 years at least, I don't know, every Wednesday. And this Wednesday, I just decided that I wasn't going to eat anything, but I didn't. It's not a big deal. Sometimes guys just don't eat breakfast, so I just wasn't going to eat breakfast. But when we got there, the table that we usually have wasn't set up. I mean, I saw a table that was set up, but I didn't think it was ours. And I went to see the gal who was in charge. I said, did you forget us? Did you forget to set up a table? She said, no, there's your table in there. I said, well, no, there's a king cake on the table. And she said, yeah, we chipped in and got you guys a king cake for And we wanted you to enjoy that today. And we also, one of the girls made some homemade cookies. And there they were on the table. And I just laughed. I just thought, God, you are so funny. It's never happened to me ever in all the years we've been doing this. And there it was right in the past. Now, here's what I want you to get. I had to make a decision. These gals were really, really happy about what they had done for us. And I didn't want to say to them, I'm fasting, so I can't eat this. And Bob Riles happened, we were there early, was sitting across the table from me. I said, Bob, I'm going to eat a piece of this cake and I'm going to eat one of them cookies. Because they're more valuable to me than being legalistic about this fast. So I made sure they were there and they saw I cut off a piece of that. It was a great king cake, by the way. And remember I mentioned that last week that I had to get rid of the king cake that we had at home? And there it was. And Lord knows I love king cakes, all right? I like the McKenzie's kind, you know, with nothing in it, just sugar on the top. So I cut off a piece and I took one of those chocolate chip cookies, one of my favorites on all the planet, all right? A big homemade one. So I just ate that, and as I ate it, I just worshiped the Lord, you know. And I told you, oh, this is a great king cake, and it really was. And then I didn't eat all the cookie. I ate about three quarters of it, and I left a little piece, you know. So the point is that we don't need to be legalistic about things, but in certain circumstances and situations, it's okay to break your fast, all right? Those girls, and they were just excited that we ate their king cake, and some of the guys who weren't fasted, they did a pretty good job on the king cake anyway, so it didn't matter. So a life of purpose makes you wiser, okay? Having a purpose to live your life for Christ makes you wise in many, many ways. Daniel chapter 1, verse 20. In fact, Denise mentioned that, she's in the back. She had mentioned that she had noticed this in our little devotional book for the fast. In every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them, can you believe that? 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. There was more wisdom in those slave boys than there was in the entire kingdom, according to that passage of Scripture. So believers have the mind of Christ. Jim Corbin's really big about this, and he said, I don't understand why I do stupid things when I have the mind of Christ. You know, having God, that mind should help us make better decisions, and it actually does. It says there's a way that seems right to a man. That's worldly understanding, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. But with the mind of Christ, we will make good decisions. It's not that every decision we make is great, but we have a higher probability of making good wisdom decisions. Jesus often baffled the people of his time by the wisdom that he had. He went to the temple one time as a boy, remember that? And his parents were looking for him. I'm going to tell you what, I don't know what really happened all that day, but I know if I'd have went away for 3 days, when my mother and daddy found me, I would have known about it. You know, it was not going to be a happy day, you know. Make me worry, where you been? We've been looking for you. But the people in the temple were amazed. He was just a boy, maybe 11, 12 years old. And they were amazed at the wisdom that he had. In fact, they used to say this about him. And this wasn't said in an honoring way, but they would say, isn't this the carpenter's son? I mean, what's he doing being so smart? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the mind of Christ that gave him wisdom about things. Jesus is a man. When he spoke to the teachers and the Pharisees and the supposedly men of wisdom according to the world's way of counting, and they were always dumbfounded. They would always walk away. You could see him walking away, just scratching your head. What did he say? I didn't understand. Where did he get that from? It was the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the Ancient of Days in him. Now, here's the point where it comes back to you. You have that wisdom. You have the same wisdom as Christ does, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. He'll tell you what to say and not to say. He'll tell you what to do and not to do. You don't have to labor and worry about things so much. At the right time, God will tell you what you need to say and what you need to do. And if you follow him, you make better decisions. You know, sometimes you need some Christian counseling. It says that there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Sometimes it's good to speak to other brothers and sisters in Christ. When you're dealing with the situation, say, you know, what do you think about this? And it's there that we get information that helps us make wise decisions. The New Testament church proved to be wiser than the world. Remember Peter? Peter is a worldly man, couldn't say anything right. He couldn't seem to do anything right. I mean, he's a caricature of what not to do in a Christian world. But then when the Holy Spirit came upon him, that same day, man, he walks out and he says, whoa, these men are not drunk as you perceive, but this is what was spoken of in the prophet Joel. In the last days I'll pour out my spirit. And I can almost imagine, because I know how guys are. I like to be around men. I like the way men think. I can just hear, you know, John, you know, lean into Matthew and say, whoa, where did Peter get that from? You know, I've never heard him say anything. I've never heard him quote a scripture before. You know, and there he is quoting Joel and explaining it to us. And when he got finished, 5,000 people got saved in that day. The wisdom of God came. That's the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of times people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. They say, well, I don't know about that Holy Spirit stuff. I'm telling you what, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't know anything. You wouldn't be able to tie your shoes. We need the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit came. I'm disappointed. I'm not upset about it, but I'm disappointed when people say, well, we don't need the Holy Spirit. I was talking to a man just this week, and he was saying, he made some slur, let's put it that way, against people speaking in tongues. Of course, he didn't know that I did. So it was interesting. I said, whoa, I said, you need to be careful about things you say. And I related the story to him. And I related this story once before, but not everybody's heard it, so I'm going to bring it to you again. I was in a men's class at a church that I used to attend, and we were getting the class started, and one of the guys, we were kind of praying for a few minutes, and one of the guys said, let's pray for those people. And I don't normally give you denominational names, but I'm going to do that because it's part of the story. He said, we need to pray for those people over at First Baptist. They believe in that damnable once saved, always saved doctrine. And we need to pray for them that they would leave the devil behind and, you know, come to the truth. And he was going on and on and on. And, you know, that's gas on a fire with me. I mean, I don't like that kind of stuff. And I said, you know, I know some of the guys over at First Baptist. And they have a men's group just like this. And I know that they're over there praying right now. And I was in at First Assembly of God, which is a Pentecostal church. And I said, they're praying this. Oh, God, deliver those devil people from speaking in those other tongues. And the guy got all upset. He said, well, we're not the devil. I said, well, you're calling them. You used the word damnable in the church about those guys. And they got the same thing. We need to get away from that. Let's get back on Christ. You know? So you get the point, you know, about things, about who we are and having wisdom to say the right things and to know who you are and which people that you're with, and have an answer to give to people. Know your faith well enough that you can give a godly answer. I like Paul. Paul was before Festus, and Festus, when he's telling the gospel to him and using the wisdom of the scriptures, and Festus says, Paul, you've gone mad. Much learning has that made you mad. There you see the contrast between a believer and unbeliever, somebody in light and somebody in darkness. Somebody has the mind of Christ and somebody doesn't. And Paul, and James Barron uses this, you've heard him talk about this way. James Barron is a speaker that's been here several times. And he said, oh, King Festus, I wish you were like me, that you had, in other words, if you were mad as I am. He said, except for these chains, and he just showed him the chains that were holding his hands because he was a prisoner at the time. So the wisdom of the world will be confounded by the wisdom of the Spirit, all right? So being purpose-driven, living a Christian life, fasting, all of these things give you wisdom. It's not about facts and figures that we know. I know people who can quote the scripture, and I don't think they know God from a post hole. You know, they can quote all the scriptures and say all the right things. It's not about the facts and figures, but it's about Christ living in you. My dad, who got saved when he was about 65, 66, something like that, he couldn't read or write. My dad had a fourth grade education. He got saved, and I bought him a Bible. I led him to the Lord at the kitchen table at home. I was about less than a week old in the Lord, and I had a Bible. And I went there, and I was going to show my mother and dad what the scriptures had to say. And I opened my Bible, and I realized I didn't know where anything was. I didn't know how to say anything. I just didn't know. So I just told him what had happened to me. And my dad got gloriously saved. You know what my dad could do? He could read the Bible. Now, that's not making believe. Pat's telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. He could read the Bible. And God took a 65-year-old man with a fourth grade education who was working at a factory in New Orleans as a laborer. He was a laborer. That's what he did. And he started putting a Bible, his Bible that he gave him, in his lunch bag. And he would sit out to have lunch, and he would open up his Bible and start reading it. And the guys would go around and say, "Hey, look at Angelo. He thinks he's a holy man now," you know. And they would really ridicule him. My dad didn't even let it bother him. He just kept reading his Bible. And I'm not going to go through all the details of it, but my dad worked there about another 5 or 6 years. And by the time he left, there were Bible studies all over that factory at lunch. Guys would get together and open their Bibles and read their Bibles. A fourth guy with a fourth grade education who had a life change. And just, he wasn't an eloquent speaker, but he learned through the wisdom of God what the scripture says. Back to, while I'm telling stories, I like to tell stories about my dad because he's an icon in my life. He and my mom were just wonderful parents. But there were three generations of one family who were working there. It was a grandfather, his son, and his grandson. His grandson started working there. And my dad had talked to these guys about the Lord, the grandfather and the father, and they weren't interested. "Hi, Angelo, I don't believe in all that stuff, you know, yeah, blah, 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 you know." And they just weren't interested. Well, the grandson came and worked there. And they saw my dad talking to this boy. He was about 18 years old. And they walked over there and they said, "Angelo, you're not talking to him about all that religion, blankety blank." And my dad said, "Yeah, I was." He said, "Oh, leave that boy alone. He's got his whole life ahead of him, you know. He's got to sow some wild oats. You know, just stop. Leave him alone." And that kind of broke up the party. The next morning, the grandfather and the father ran to my dad. "Angelo, Angelo, my son died last night. 18 years old, died in his sleep. Healthy as a horse, and he died. Angelo, Angelo, what's happening to him? Where will he go? Is he going to heaven or is he going to hell?" My dad said, "Well, I don't know, but I told him enough about Jesus that he could have believed and be in heaven today." Wow, what a story. The father of that group, by the way, both of them got saved. The grandfather and the father got saved right there. And the father, so far as I know, he was, and I assume that he still is a pastor in the church today. Went from a blasphemer to a pastor of a church. Amazing. Isn't it amazing what the wisdom of God can do through an earthen vessel filled with the presence of God? God's wisdom will lead you to say the right thing, do the right thing at the right time. You don't need an education. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. You don't need to be a theologian. All you have to do is just tell what you know. Now, they didn't know that my dad couldn't read anything with the Bible, but I happen to know it. In fact, I really think he knew more about the scriptures than I did, and I'd been to seminary. He just read it, and the Holy Spirit gave him that. So the thing about what was taking place, Daniel, these four boys together, I don't know how many others there were there, but probably a lot, because they usually brought the young boys in particular and the young girls into slavery when they captured a country or a kingdom, if you will. But I had this thought when I was preparing this, and I don't know this for a fact. I can't give you a scripture to prove it. But they were in Syria, in Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar. And it's amazed me that it says that wise men from the east came to see the Christ child. How did they learn about that? King Nebuchadnezzar wasn't teaching them. Had to be these guys. Had to be the descendants of these guys who shared and kept the faith alive. God always has a remnant, all right? And that remnant was there. Okay. Just a thought, something to think about. Oops. Here we go. A life of purpose elevates you to a higher plane. Let me just fill you in the background. Daniel was there. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he went to all the soothsayers and wise men of his time, and he said, if you can tell me what the dream was and then interpret it, I'll give you all these great rewards. And they said, wait a minute, you got to at least give us the dream. I mean, how can we interpret a dream? We don't even know what it is. But he said, no, you got to tell me what the dream is and then tell me what it means. They couldn't do it. Daniel showed up. Daniel told him the dream and told him what it meant. And so Nebuchadnezzar wanted to reward him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God, oh, and by the way, Nebuchadnezzar began to praise Daniel for being so smart. He said, hey, it's not about me, it's about God. It's about the God that I serve. He's the one. He said, surely your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of its wise men. Ain't that cool? You know? So all the soothsayers and that had to pay homage to this slave guy. All right? You see how God elevated him? Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed, and now they changed their names. And for some reason, and I don't know why, they changed Daniel's name to Belteshazzar, I think it is. But they always refer to him as Daniel in the scripture. And the boys, who I read their names earlier, nobody remembers, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's the same three boys, all right? And the only reason I remember that, because he used to have a song long ago, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's how I know that. They were administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. So Daniel stayed with where the king was, all right? So they went from nobody to somebody. Jesse Jackson used to say that, you know, I am somebody. Well, they were somebody. I mean, they got elevated. We can only imagine the terror of young boys and what they went through when Nebuchadnezzar came and captured Israel. Now, if you're a historian at all, if you want to read a great book, read a book, Seven Tipping Points to Change the World. And it tells you about how Nebuchadnezzar is actually mentioned in the book. And it's not a religious book, it's a historical book, of what they used to do to people. When they took over a land, they killed all the old, tortured them. They would take the strong ones that they could and put them in their army for cannon fodder to go in front of them because they'd be the first ones to get killed. They raped, pillaged, tortured, skinned alive, did unbelievable, horrific things. These boys saw all that. But they took the youngest and the strongest of the young and would bring them as slaves. That was the way that things were done. They had seen all that, and they had been all that. They had probably seen their parents, their grandparents, butchered and murdered, carted off somewhere on the planet. But God spared these guys so they could teach the rewards of those who follow the living God. They were spared and put in a place where they chose to make the right decisions and follow the wisdom of God, and it had a major, major impact on them as well as Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. God gave them the wisdom to Daniel. that impressed a heathen king. Let me tell you what. If you ever been around really high-ranking people, if you ever been around presidents or CEOs of major companies, or if you ever been around high-ranking politicians, governors, mayors, those kinds of people, they're not easy to impress. They usually have an attitude of their own, you know. I'm who I am. I was in a business meeting one time. I was selling a computer system to a man in Florida who had, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 hotels, 20 restaurants. He was very successful. And we were installing the computer system. And we were trying to sell it to him. And I was in a meeting with this guy, the owner, his president, his financial chief executive, financial officer, my business partner, and the head of information systems for this guy. And we went in there. This guy was the worst guy I'd ever been in. He was cussing his people out in front of us. I mean, we were outside. He berated his president, his chief financial officer. He cursed. He used foul language. I mean, Wayne and I, my partner, we were stunned that we would see this and be in that. And I mean, it was a horrible situation to be in. And the guy turned and he looked at me and he said, and I won't use the profanity he used, but he said, "Who are you? Where do I know you from?" And I just said, "I don't know. You ever been in jail?" When I said that, you should have felt, just like you should have felt the room. I mean, it just went, it was iced over. Every eye in the place turned and looked at me. And he said, "Well, no." I said, "Well, I guess you don't know me from there." Guy became my best friend. I mean, I can't tell you the change that took place. But when we walked out the meeting, and I was with everyone but him, because I knew the other executives, and they looked at me and said, "Where did you come up with that? What made you say that?" I said, "I have no idea, but it must have been from God. It's the only thing I can tell you." It's like, because I never had that thought before. But the point is that I went from "Who the heck are you?" to the guy's best friend. We got the business. It was a great account. We made a lot of money, and the guy trusted me. I had his trust. He would call me and talk to me, and he knew that everything I said to him was true. He had a great relationship. So God elevated me from a guy you're going to cuss out to a guy who got a big, fat contract and made a lot of money. So, again, this being elevated. These boys were spared, and God used them to impress someone in power, which is not easy to do. But they were impressed by what they saw. God caused the king to elevate Daniel. You want to get ahead in life? Serve the Lord. I believe God's people ought to be the head, not the tail. I believe we ought to be in charge of things and not underneath things. I believe that we ought to be the guys who get the promotions. We ought to be the guys who get raises. I really believe that, because I think God wants to prosper us. But sometimes God will have you in a place to impress someone else. What was that? Yeah. So, I was working in a company in New Orleans, and my vice president, who was over me, was horrible. He used to treat people bad. He abused them. He was ugly to them. It was terrible. And the whole company hated him with a passion, including me. I hate to admit it, but I was a new Christian, and I hated him. And one day he came in and just berated everybody there. I mean, we were at lunch, having a lunch break, and he was just ugly. "Get back to work, you bunch of lazy bums," and profanity. And I had enough. It was enough. And I do have an Italian heritage. I stood up and I told him off. I mean, I didn't use any profanity, but I told him what a no-good bum he was, the way he treated people, and wanted us to work for him. And he needed to, straighten up his own act. Well, he was so stunned that anybody would talk to him like that, he turned around and walked out. I mean, the blood drained out of his face. All my coworkers thought I was the greatest thing on the planet. They loved me. They hugged me. Man, it's about time somebody told that guy off. He's been needing it. And I mean, I was elected the king of the universe. So everybody left. I was sitting at my desk trying to go back to work. And the Holy Spirit showed up and said, you need to go apologize to that guy. And I thought, and somebody else in the room, you know, I'm a king now. You know? And the Lord says, I put him over you as a position of authority for you to learn some things. And right now, you need to go and apologize to that guy. I didn't give you permission to talk to him that way. I said, oh, God, you wouldn't make me do that. I said, well, let me tell you, if God wants you to do something, you'll do it. Finally, after a half hour arguing with God, I said, all right. So I got up, I went down to the vice president's office, I walked in there, and I said, Ken, I need to talk to you for a minute. And boy, he was not happy to see me. He had his head down and didn't even want to look at me. And he just kind of raised his head up, and boy, there was this fire in his eyes. I said, Ken, I want to apologize to you. I said, I was wrong. I should have never spoke to you that way. God put you in authority over me, and I took that authority away and tried to use it myself for my own personal gain. I said, I am sincerely sorry. Would you forgive me for talking to that way to you? Again, we had a stunned guy. The guy who just berated him is in there apologizing to him, asking for forgiveness. And I can still see him. He said, yeah. And he just kind of, you know. So I'm walking out. Now I feel good again. I said, hey, God, thank you. You know, I did what you asked me to do. You know, I'm feeling really happy about myself. And as I'm walking down the hall, God says, now go get all your coworkers and you apologize to them. I said, no, that's over the edge. I mean, but I did it. I went and got all the guys who were there when that thing had happened, and I told them the same story, that I was wrong and shouldn't have done that. And I asked them to forgive me for berating their boss in front of them. They didn't know how to handle it. But they just kind of said, okay. I mean, I don't know how I would handle that if I'd have been one of them. What's the point? The point is that when God puts you in a place, you don't need to fight against your boss or the person in authority over you. God may have them there for a reason. Let me tell you what happened. The rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, that guy, that vice president, it wasn't long after that that God bankrupted that business. It went completely bankrupt. That's when I went to seminary. This guy started another business. He was in partners with two other guys. He was so mean and nasty that after several years, a very successful business, they got together, had a business meeting, they threw him out. He couldn't get a job anywhere. A friend of mine, a Christian friend of mine, told me about what had happened. We went to see him, and we led him to the Lord. His name is Ken. When I started my business, and he was a great sales guy, by the way, I hired that guy as a national sales manager for my company. And the day I lost my arm in a boating accident, he was in a boat with me. He was the guy who was there. And that guy, he died less than a year from the time I lost my arm. He had cancer and died just that quick. But he's in heaven today. See, so God will put you in places where there's authority over you that you may not like. But God has a purpose and a plan. You never know what your submission to someone in authority that you don't like, the impact it could have on them in eternity. If I wouldn't have did what I was supposed to do that day, I'd have never had the favor with that guy to lead him to the Lord, and I'd never had the privilege of having him with me the day that I got hurt. So God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and if we'll just submit to the plan and stop fighting the plan, life will be a lot easier and a lot better. Is all this helping you, any? Am I just, telling stories to make me feel good? You know? Okay. Here's the other thing. When you move up the ladder, you can bring other people with you. When Daniel got promoted, he invited Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come with him. And so they rose up because of what Daniel had done. Now, God always has a remnant. He always has a people. And his people were there. This was the remnant of Israel. This is what was left. If you go read Ezra and Nehemiah, that's a story. They went back and rebuilt the city, many generations later. But that's what all of this was about. Israel was punished for worshiping other gods. That's why they lost their kingdom. They had prophets who told them, if you don't straighten up your act, you're going to get in trouble. They wouldn't straighten up their act. And sure enough, they got in trouble. It's not that they didn't have any warning about it. But I believe that God wants us to be raised up, and he wants us to honor him. I believe that he wants to bless us. That's what part of this fasting is all about, a time for reflection, a time for recognizing our King and drawing away from the ways of the world and start living a life of purpose following him, okay? Third thing is, a life of purpose gives you boldness. Nebuchadnezzar decided that he would build himself a giant, I believe it's a 10-foot golden statue image of himself for everybody to worship, all right? That was the plan. You need to worship me when the gong sounds at the appropriate hour. Everybody bows down and worship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. Oh, and he said anybody who didn't do it, by the way, got thrown in the fiery furnace. Okay? This wasn't touching a hot stove. This was a hot furnace that he prepared to kill people in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from it, from your hand, O king. But even if he does not," I want you to see that, "even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the images of gold that you have set up." Now there is men of character. Said, "No, we're not going to do it. We believe God will bail us out of this thing." Showed some holy boldness and said, "God's going to deliver us. But if he doesn't, that's okay. We still won't follow the ways of this world. We still won't bow down to the gods of this world. We still will not obey your commandment that contradicts God." You know, I've told you before when I preached some Black Robe Regiment sermons that laws that are contrary to God do not need to be obeyed. Remember the story, shall we obey Caesar or God? If there's a law that says that you must do something illegal, that's against God, you do not need to obey that. However, you may suffer consequences for it. These guys did. They suffered the consequences. They refused to follow the crowd and to bow to the world system. They spoke up to honor God. They trusted God, win or lose. They made a decision. They were willing to suffer the consequences. If you stand up against the unrighteousness of this world, you may suffer the consequences of it. One of the things that's it's happening now, and I'm fearful, not fearful, but I have a foreboding that it's probably going to happen here in other parts of our nation, that we, being me and other ministers, will not be able to speak about some subjects. And if we do, we run the risk of being censured, possibly imprisoned, and other things, being brought to trial. Such things as speaking against a homosexual lifestyle, speaking against or in favor of the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman, speaking against abortion. It's happening today. I mean, I'm not making this up. If you read any of the periodicals, Christian periodicals, you'll know it's happening. It's not on the national news. They don't publish this, but there are preachers who are being sued, put in jail, forced to do things. And it's not just preachers. Remember the guy who had baked cakes, and a homosexual couple wanted him to do cakes for their wedding, faux wedding, not a wedding, and they refused on their Christian values. They got sued and lost the suit. They lost their business. They lost their business out of it. So there's a price to pay. These guys were willing to pay the price. And as the days get worse, as we near the end, and I believe we're nearer today than we were yesterday, I don't know where the end is, but I know that there is a nearness now. We see a lot of evil things going on in the world. If you stand up for Christ, there's a price to pay, all right? So, but they were willing to do it. Chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews talks about the people just like you, regular people, and the price they paid. They were sawed in two, they were beaten, they were in prison. They were, just all horrible things. They were fed to lions. Just horrible things happened to them. But it says up in the almost at the end of chapter 11 of Hebrews, and I love this phrase, they went through all this, and it says, of whom the world was not worthy. The world wasn't worthy to have these people walking in the world, and they suffered all these things, and they did it by faith. He that comes to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we must please God. We live by faith and not by sight. And as Christians, we have to choose to make the right decision, realizing that there are consequences to that. Our faith is built to stand in the face of adversity. You know, when they build boats and planes and stuff like that, they're built to withstand adversity. That's what they're built to do. I saw a program one time about the building of the 777 plane by Boeing. It's one of their great, if you fly much, you've probably flown them on. It's a great, beautiful plane. They showed what they did to their plane to see how good it was. And they had a model. And they did all kinds of crazy stuff. The thing that really impressed me, they took the wings, both the wings, and they put this device on it, and they started bending those wings up. And they brought them up to see how far and how much stress it could take before they broke off. And they eventually broke them off. You know, they broke them off. Well, your faith is like that. You know, sometimes it gets tested and tried just to see how much it can take. But it's like a 777. It has the ability to fly in the right environment. And I don't believe your faith will break because your faith is based on Jesus Christ. People say all the time, well, I don't know what I'd do at the end time if they told me I had to have the mark of the beast or they would kill me or my family or, you know, I wouldn't be able to eat. What would I do? I believe you'd do what people like Corrie Ten Boom did. You'll just go through it. You'll stand through it and you'll honor God in the midst of the worst circumstances in life. God will honor you and hold you up. Daniel did it for his friends. They were able to praise God in the face of imprisonment. They were... Well, I'm going to hold that up for just a minute. I'm not going to go any further than that one thought. Well, I want to tell you a story about this book that I'm reading. There's a movie out right now. I don't know, maybe some of you have seen it. Unbroken. Anybody here seen the movie Unbroken? Pat and I are the only ones who spent money on that dumb movie. No, it's not a bad movie. Let me tell you what it's about. It's about a guy by the name of Louis Zingiannini, I believe he pronounced it. Good Italian boy. He was an Olympic runner. He ran the fastest mile ever run in an Olympic trial back in 1939 in Berlin. I mean, it was in all the newspapers and everything else. I mean, it was a really, really, really big deal that he had done it. Well, World War II came along in 1941, as you well know. He joined the Army, ended up in the Army Air Corps. In a flight, his plane that he was in crashed, and he spent 47 days on the ocean with two other men. There were 11 men on a crew. All of them died except those three. They were in a little rubber raft. They had no food. They had three little canisters of water. They had no sextant. They had no way to steer their little rubber raft. They actually had two rafts. They were 3 foot wide, and it was 6 foot long for three men in the ocean. I've read the book. It's probably one of the best books I've ever read. The movie's kind of, it's okay. It's kind of really secular. But the book is really, really, really good. Phil was a co-pilot of the plane who was a preacher's son. Another guy by the name of Max was on board, just got saved, and Louis. I won't go into the hardships of it, but just you can imagine, no water until it finally, those canisters ran out. They were taking a sip in the morning and a sip at night, try to, you know, keep it going. They managed to catch a bird that landed on their rubber raft, and they grabbed it and killed it and ate it raw, all right? They went on periods for like 7 or 8 days with nothing to eat or drink. I mean, just a horrific situation. I'm telling you this story because I want to tell you what happened. Phil, the preacher's son, and Louie, who those two prayed. They would call on God and ask God to help them. Max didn't. Now, I'm not drawing any conclusions. Well, I am going to draw a conclusion, but from the observation of what the story is, Max and Phil survived. Excuse me, not Max. Louie and Phil survived 47 days and were eventually captured by the Japanese. They drifted over 2,000 miles in an ocean, and it's just sharks. They were attacked by sharks. It's a horrible situation. Max never prayed with them. And he makes mention of that in the book, that Max never prayed with them. Max was despondent the whole time. He didn't believe they'd survive. Phil and Louie believed they'd survive. They kept encouraging one another, trying to encourage the three of them that we can do this, we can make this. You know, it's okay. We just need to, you know, we'll just take it one day at a time. Max never joined in that. Max died after about 20-some-odd days. He's a young man, 23, 24 years old. He died. Why did two survive and one die? I'm going to draw a conclusion that I believe their faith in God sustained them. That's what sustained them. And the book mentions that. It says that. I'm not just taking something out of context. This is not an indictment against Max. I wouldn't say anything about a soldier who died in World War II for our country, serving our country. But it makes a difference, knowing God, serving God. And God will give you holy boldness and ability to do things that are impossible to do. What Louis went through after that is unbelievable. I highly recommend the book, the movie. If you like to go to movies, it's an okay movie. It's not a bad movie, all right? He was put in a Japanese prison camp and was beat mercilessly every day that he was there. Because the Japanese guy who was in charge of him wanted to break him because he knew he was an Olympic athlete. And he wanted to break him. And he couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. And Louis survived that and was finally rescued at the end of the war. So, but knowing God makes a difference. You can do things. You'll have the boldness to do things that you wouldn't be able to do in the natural. You'll be able to sustain yourself in ways that you wouldn't think possible. I've heard people tell me when they find out how I survived in the boating accident I was in, and they said, how did you not feel any pain? How did you not bleed to death? I said, the only thing that kept me alive was my faith in God. I just believed God was going to take care of me, and especially when he told me he would. When I was bleeding to death and blood was all over the place and I knew I was going to die, and I prayed and I said, Lord, if it's time for me to come home, I'm ready to go. I've been trusting you since the day I found you, or you found me. But I prayed for Pat, and when I prayed for Pat, that God help her through the days ahead, burying me, the voice of God spoke to me and said, you will live and not die. And I never felt any pain. I never passed out. I never lost consciousness. I was as lucid as I am now. You know, I don't know what that is, all right? But it's an amazing story of what God can take you through. So I know a lot of times we worry about, well, what if this happens to me? What if that happens to me? I'm telling you, God is there to take care of you, all right? Finally, I want to bring you the last point, and then we'll close. A life of purpose delivers you from evil. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so hot, that the boys wouldn't do what they were supposed to do. They got the furnace ready to throw them in. It was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. That's pretty hot. If the guys who are carrying you there die, and they throw you in it, then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement. That'd make me leap to my feet. And asked, weren't there three men that were tied up and thrown into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men walking around the fire, unbound and unarmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Whoa. Whoa. You talk about an amazing deliverance from a horrible situation. That's exactly what happened. Delivered from a horrible situation. The boys stood up for righteousness. They suffered the consequences. They were thrown in the fire. It wasn't a make-believe fire. It wasn't a kind of fire. It wasn't a faux fire. It was a real fire. And the evidence of that is people die just throwing them in it. So you might have to go through the fire. But big miracles are produced in the crucible of tribulation. Let me say that again. Big miracles are produced in the crucible of tribulation. Your worst day is the opportunity for your greatest day. There's a song one time that said, "If I didn't have a trouble, if I didn't have a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them." So we learn about the ability of God, and we're like David of old. We learn that if we do have to face Goliath, that we've been delivered from the hand, from the paw of the bear and the lion. We know that God is able to deliver us. So we begin to have a history of that, so that when trouble comes and worry comes and the worst news you can expect falls on you, you can make it through, because God will not deliver you into the hands of the evil one. He will take you through it. Well, what if I die? What if the diagnosis is true? What if I do have cancer? What if I die? That would be your best day. I tell Pat all the time. And one day she found a scripture for me. When I was going through hard times in my business, if you own a business, there's always hard times, all right? There's always something bad going on. And I'd come home and say, "Well, they can't eat me." And she found a scripture. I believe it's in Psalms or Proverbs, you know? Yeah, it says that that they can't eat you, all right? So that there's the good news, that they can't eat you. When they come against you to eat up your flesh, they stumble and fall, all right? So their cry of faith was this: we will not bow down. So you just speak in faith. Sometimes you need to speak to the trouble. Sometimes you need to speak to the enemy and say, "I will not bow down. I am not going to possess this sickness. I will not be sick. The Word of God says that by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed." And I'm standing on that. I believe that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. I will not succumb to sickness. So if you do, then what? Well, then you just go through it. And if you die, we do your funeral, all right? But we're not giving up on God, but that's your faith. Your faith rises up. Their anguish was the horror of the furnace. Their redemption was Jesus was in the furnace with them. And I'm not reading all. Go read this whole thing, because it's really exciting just to read the whole thing. And this is what I love. It says they were unbound. Their fetters that they tied them with were off. The things that's holding you back, God will remove those things off of you. He'll untie you and set you free. You'll be like Lazarus coming out of the grave. Take the grave clothes off of him. That's what happened. When they got out, their clothes weren't singed. And this is the part of life. He said, and they didn't even smell of smoke. Didn't you love that? They didn't even smell like smoke. We went to a party during the holidays, and we were outside by a fireplace, and the smoke was getting all over us. It was an outdoor party. And when I got home, Pat had to clean my clothes to get the smoke smell off it. That's how bad it smelled. These boys didn't even smell like smoke. God delivered them out of it. Say, well, what if God wouldn't have delivered them out of it? They weren't prepared for that. If God didn't deliver them, they still wouldn't bow down and worship their God or worship that golden image. That's the kind of faith we need to have. I want to use a word that doesn't sound like a faith word, but it really is. You need to be ambivalent about your life. It just doesn't matter if you live or die, if you're rich or poor, or what the circumstances are, whether you're a slave or free. It doesn't matter, because God is on the throne, you're a child of God, and God will never desert you. Their reward was King of Babylon. The king in Babylon learned about their God. And later on, the king made a decree that nobody could talk bad about their God. And if they did, they got in trouble with him. They learned who God was. You know, some of the way that people learn about God is seeing you go through the troubles you go through. Remember, I met a couple. I'm going to close with this one illustration. Years ago, probably the most horrible story I've ever heard. They were at a camp down in South Louisiana, and they were with their four children. The kids left the camp on Saturday night to get back to New Orleans so they could go to church on Sunday morning. A Christian loving family. When the mom and dad left about a half hour later to follow the kids, kids wanted to get home earlier, they came upon a wreck. And the woman recognized the heap of an automobile. She made her husband stop and went there. Her four children were dead. Dead. Don't blame that on God. Blame that on the devil. Blame that on this crazy world that we live in. But here's the beauty of the story. This guy and this gal, mom and dad, gave their testimony. You would think they'd be crushed forever. You think they wouldn't be able. How do you breathe? How do you breathe losing your four God-serving kids? How do you not rail against God? I'll tell you how you do it. Because you make your faith known to God on the good day. Because when the bad day comes, you may not have enough breath to utter the words, I trust you, God. And God takes you through the worst day. And their testimony was awesome just to hear it. And I know each of you are thinking the same thing I'm thinking myself. How would I go through that? I'd go through it like the boys went in a fiery furnace. I'd go through it like all the people in Hebrews went through what they went through. How Lewis and Phil went through this ordeal in the ocean for 47 days. How Corrie ten Boom went through what she went through. How so many people in this world suffered so many things who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You go through it because God goes through it with you. That's the message out of this thing, that those boys were not alone. Even the heathen could see that God was with them. That's the God we serve. Living a life of purpose. Purpose to serve God. Go through a fast. Sure, it's hard to do. And sure, it's not an easy thing to do. If it was easy, everybody would do it. But at the end of 21 days, you'll be different. You'll think different about yourself. You'll have a closer relationship with the Lord. And by the way, you may see a couple of miracles take place. We've already got some miracles that took place, and I'm saving them up for Celebration Sunday. So, purpose-driven life makes you wiser, elevates you higher, gives you boldness, and delivers you from evil. Next week, we're going to talk about three weapons of warfare in light of fasting. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Are you encouraged or discouraged? Amen. Encouraged. I hope you are. I want you to be encouraged. I'm not here to discourage you. I'm here to encourage you. Did you know that disc is the name of an evil deity? And any word you see with the word disc in front of it is giving glory to the evil one? The word courage is good. Discourage is what the evil one does to your courage. Go look it up in Webster's Dictionary. I'm not kidding you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for courage and faith to serve you. Thank you for Daniel and those boys and what they went through, that we would know that on our worst day, you are with us. That your spirit never leaves us or deserts us. That you've given us eternal life, not to take it back like an Indian giver, but to have your life coursing through us in this world and through eternity to come. Father, watch over us today. I pray again for Brother Rod Parsh and his church to encourage them today, as I know their services are coming to a close. Help them, Father, as they go forth and face the days ahead of the arrangements and funeral and all of those things. I ask you to bless them. Watch over us. Give us a good day. Fill us with spiritual food, since we're not eating much physical food. And let us have a day filled with your glory. And we thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Let me remind you, today is Glow Sunday. And the Glow Ministry does a lot of feeding, and it takes money to do that. And we take one Sunday a month and put the basket out. So if you'd like to contribute to Glow, let me encourage you to do that, okay? But that's it. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.